Right. Just pray with me as we come to listen to God's word. Father, we do lots of things when we join together on meet together on a Sunday, but one of them is to listen for what you've got to say to us. And we want to do that with our minds and with our hearts. We want to learn the truth about you. We want to be able to put that into practice in our lives. So we ask, Father, that you would speak to us clearly this morning. Each one of us is in a different situation, but your word is prepared for each of us. So speak and help us listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series called Flesh, in which we've been looking at the incarnation, which is a big word for a deceptively simple concept that God put on skin and became one of us. And if he did that, what's the implication? What does that mean for us as Jesus followers today? So let me begin this morning with three short readings from Genesis, Mark, and Acts. You don't have to follow these in your Bible, although feel free to do so if you want. I'm going to skip quickly between them. Firstly, from Genesis chapter 3. "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And so to the man, God said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made." And then from Mark chapter 6. "The next Sabbath, Jesus began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, 'Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?' Then they scoffed, 'He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us.'" And skipping on again to Acts chapter 18. "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was." So, three quite diverse readings. Let's see if you were paying attention. Based on those three passages, what is our theme today? Anyone see what the common theme between those is? What was that? Rejection. It could have been, but no, that wasn't. That's not what I'm thinking of, although I can see where you're going with that. Well done. Bonus points to Corinne. Yes, we're talking about work today. I wonder how you feel about work. There isn't anyone here that isn't familiar with the concept. If you are a full-time parent, or if you're at school or college, you're still doing work. Even if you're retired, you used to work, and I would be surprised if you told me that you didn't still do work, even if you don't get paid for it anymore. Some people have the great fortune to really enjoy their work. Some people can't wait for the end of the day when they can down tools and go home. Some people don't even do that. They're workaholics who work late and then take their work home with them. Some people are desperate for a chance to work, even if it's just a boring, mundane job, as long as it brings some income and a sense of purpose. But we all understand the need to work. And we all have times when we wish we didn't need to work. I'm sure you could tell each other stories of awful days at work where everything just went horribly wrong and you thought, get me out of here. Some people even refer to the curse of work, and that's based on that passage from Genesis that I read at the beginning. Although work was part of God's original design, he put in Genesis 2, he put the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But then when Eve and Adam rebelled against God and brought sin into the world, part of the result was that work became toil. It became hard. It was literally a chore to have to work to feed and clothe and house ourselves. So I want to think this morning about how our attitude to work relates to our attitude to ministry and mission, and in particular to the idea of a calling to ministry. Because there's a very widespread view, which nearly all of us hold, at least to some extent, sometimes just subconsciously, sometimes expressed out loud, a view that splits Christians into two categories. Go on. And again, there's work. So we've got a bunch of Christians on one side who have to work for a living, and then there are these Christians on the right who are in ministry of some sort. And they're the professional Christians. So that would include people like pastors, like me, and youth workers, and missionaries, and evangelists, and a few other categories that we could think of. And these people on the right get their living, their pay, either directly or indirectly from these people on the left. Now that part is true. I'm not disputing that they're paid by them. But the subtle implication that often goes along with that is that these people on the left are working so that these people on the right can do ministry and mission. The people on the left are working to support and enable those on the right doing ministry. And as I've been thinking about this week, I've realized, as you all quickly realize, that there are several problems with this picture. Some are obvious, and you will have spotted them already. Some are maybe not so obvious. So let's just think this through. And to help us do that, I'd like us to look at one more passage from Scripture. This is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And do turn to this if you've got your Bibles. Ephesians is about halfway into the New Testament. You've got the four Gospels plus Acts, and then three quite chunky letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. And then a bunch of mid-sized letters, Galatians, Ephesians, where we are now, Philippians and Colossians. And so this is Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." And then on to verse 11. "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ." So what does all that tell us about this model of ordinary Christians No, we haven't got it again. Okay, the two things of ordinary Christians supporting professional Christians. Well, let's start with the idea of calling. The word actually means to be set apart. So in the Old Testament, God, yeah, go on to that next one, there we are. God set apart the family of Aaron, the descendants and family of Aaron, as a special priestly line, the tribe of Levi. And if you were born into the tribe of Levi, you knew that you would grow up following your grandfathers and your fathers and your brothers into a branch of the Jewish people, dedicated specifically to serving in the temple, tending to religious customs, needs, and traditions, to the scriptures, and to the daily guidance of the Jews. And as well as the Levites, by the time of Jesus, there were several other groups of people who seemed a bit more set apart. There were the Pharisees. These are genuine, authentic images of other people. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who were a distinct group who lived a more religiously legalistic life. They were the holders of truth and knowledge. And then there were the Sadducees, who were an upper-class spiritual sect that hung around and kept watch over the temple. You will probably be aware that none of these groups were exactly Jesus' favorite bunch of people. And there were also the Essenes, who were sort of ancient day monastics, who lived away from the city and focused on simplicity and perfect holiness. And intermixed with all of these groups, there were countless rabbis teaching their own small bands of followers. In every case, these people felt set apart. Their lives were uniquely called of God, unlike the normal townspeople. Then along comes Jesus. And what made the life of Jesus so peculiar was that when he came, he called a band of men and women who fitted none of these categories. They were what you might call peasants. The disciples were ordinary people. Some fishermen, a doctor, some carpenters, tax collectors, just regular characters from everyday life. The women who assembled around Jesus and his mission were probably working the land or had simple jobs selling their wares. One notable woman had actually made a living from selling her body. Now, clearly her trade must have changed as she joined Jesus in a circle, but she, along with every other disciple, supported the mission through a trade. Then after the disciples, we see men like Paul become apostles, the new name for the new leaders of Jesus' movement. Paul, who was a part of the very powerful sect of Pharisees, these guys, before his conversion, had to leave his set-apart vocation with the upper crust spiritual elite and work his apostleship as a normal man with a day job. In other words, as Jesus increased Paul's true spiritual influence, he had to get him first out of the spiritual political bubble that he was in. Let's go back to what Paul says in Ephesians. This is addressed to the whole church, not just to a specific group within it. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. You've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Now, I'm not trying to say that some people don't get a specific call to a specific role or task, but what I am saying, and what I think we see the Bible saying, is that every one of us has a calling from God. Not just, if we go back to our picture of the two groups, not just these people on the right. Next hurdle we come across is this. Ian, you might say to me, I can't be called to ministry because I've got a normal job. Surely you've got to pick one or the other. God wouldn't ask someone to be so focused on ministry to people and still have to deal with the normal pressures and hassle and fatigue that comes with a normal job. So let's think about that for a minute. Do you realize that Jesus from the time he was old enough to work, worked as a Jewish boy and then as a Jewish man. Jesus put in a 9 till 5 until he was 30. Remember that verse from Mark that I read at the beginning? People knew of Jesus as a carpenter. And the other verse I read from Acts about Paul, we know of Paul as a great evangelist and church planter, but he wasn't paid by the church. He supported himself as a tent maker. And that phrase has now come to mean a Christian who dedicates him or herself to the work of the gospel, receives little pay for church work, but performs other jobs to provide support. And that started with Paul, who literally made tents. And the same was true for most of the other disciples. And in fact, many great saints throughout history have had massive influences on the movement while sustaining their own livelihood. John the Baptist, Barnabas, Priscilla and Aquila, St. Patrick, John Wesley, John Calvin, to name just a few. The gospel got to you and me primarily through men and women who were lawyers and plumbers, window cleaners, butchers, or folks who just lived off the land. And the day is coming fast, and in fact we're increasingly seeing this in Baptist churches in Scotland, when the gospel will again pass through the lives and ministries of normal people who have a full calling to ministry, but who also have a trade. Now, of course, many great spiritual leaders were also supported by churches or even the government in some cases. And there is nothing inherently wrong, I'm very grateful to say, with making a living from the work of the gospel. In fact, Paul explicitly says that in 1 Timothy. But every Jesus follower is called to full-time service to Jesus. Our movement as a whole has been hurt by the notion that only a small percentage of humans are called to ministry and mission. Okay, so we've established that we've all been called, and not just these people on the right. And we've established that you don't need to be paid by the church to do ministry. All these people are supposed to be full-time Christian workers, even if they happen to be doing another job at the same time. And just for the avoidance of doubt, that means you, if you're a follower of Jesus. So that leaves a third question, which is this. If all these people on the left are called to ministry, what are these people on the right supposed to be doing? And if I don't have the answer to this, I'm in big trouble. Let's look again at the passage from Ephesians in verse 11. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And at the risk of being simplistic, let's call them those people on the right in the diagram. Their responsibility is to equip God's people, the people on the left, to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, this is why I tend not to use the word minister when I'm describing myself. I am not the minister. I'm not even one of the ministers. You are the ministers. My role, and the role of other people who are pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on, is to serve and equip you, to make sure you are able to do the task you've been called to, which is God's work. Now, that doesn't always happen, of course. In any church, there is a huge temptation for God's people to leave the work of ministry to the professionals. And there is an equally huge temptation going the other way. Hugh Halter, whose book I've been reading, makes this comment. If you take a job that is primarily designed to free you up to serve the needs of an existing congregation, that is fine and good. Get on with it. But make sure you are equipping God's people instead of doing the work for them. Now, please don't think that I am saying all this as a criticism of you. I'm absolutely not. The question of whether each of you is acting as a full-time worker for Christ is down to you to think about and answer for yourselves, although I would hope that you would invite others to hold you accountable for that. But, if I can speak very personally for a moment, the question of whether I am effectively equipping you rather than doing the work for you is a question for me. And I find it quite challenging. And that is something that I and every other one of these people on the right need to be held accountable for. I started by saying that I wanted us to think this morning about how our attitude to work relates to our attitude to ministry and to mission. So we've seen that we all have a calling. We've talked about the idea that we are all full-time Christian workers, even if we're doing another paid job at the same time. We've established that some people have been given the task of serving and equipping the rest of the church to do that work rather than the other way around. And that leaves one more question, but I want to leave it to next week to do it justice, because it is probably the most fundamental and important question of them all. And it's the one that relates most directly to the whole incarnation theme that we're in. And that question is this: how are you supposed to do God's work while you are a taxi driver, or a teacher, or an engineer, or a full-time mum, or when you're retired? What are you supposed to do? It's a big question, and I would really like you to be thinking about that during this week as well, so that we can come to that next week.